all well. This week we've been listening to the series of A Change of You. I believe we all have things that we've been praying about that needs change. Before the word comes, today the Lord wants us all to pray about this series. So please, humbly close your eyes. Or even if you sometimes I pray without closing my eyes, but bow your heads, focus on the Lord. God cares about everything we put before Him, especially when it comes to making decisions. We all have things that we want to make decisions about or decisions for. Let's commit it before God at this time. The Lord wants us to be. Obeying the Spirit at this time. We need to obey the Holy Spirit at this time. With all heads bowed, there are things that we need to commit before God. Let us commit it to God at this time. We know the sense of the Holy Spirit. Not be forgiven by God. It's mostly tied to salvation, but sometimes it is also tied to what the Lord is telling us to do and we do not do. Let's pray at this time. I don't think there's any in this room that does not have a prayer request. Let us pray. This morning, God is asking us how we are viewing this church. How are we viewing this church? Is there anything the Lord is asking us to do in this church? Is there anything the Lord is calling us to do? When it comes to appreciating God, it's mostly through praise and worship. But sometimes it is not only with our lips. We have to do it in action. This morning, let's commit it to God. We are all praying. Asking God, God, what do you want me to do for this church? Even in our marketplaces, at our workplaces, in the grocery stores, in our homes, wherever we find ourselves, those are our marketplaces. What are we doing to even draw souls or to witness? So that God will draw the souls into His kingdom. He says if we lift up His name, He will draw souls into His kingdom. What can I do? What can you do? Is there any particular area the Lord is asking us to change the way we serve? Or is there any particular area the Lord is asking us to serve? That will be our appreciation to God for the air we breathe that we do not pay for. For being able to see and walk and feel and touch. What is our appreciation to God? How are we viewing this church? What can we do? And if we are doing it, how can we do it better? And if we don't even know what, let's ask God to show us, to open our eyes, to show us where we can serve in appreciation for all he does for us.
Father, we ask that you speak to us today as we consider change. Hear our prayer. Lead us. Speak through your word now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thus says the Lord, who makes a way through the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the mighty man. They will lie down together and not rise again. They have been quenched and extinguished like a wick. Do not call to mind the former things or ponder the things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. Do you need a new change of you? Now, as I've been preaching this series, some folks, again, think they need a change of view, and they misunderstand what I'm saying. To remind ourselves, we're not needing a change of scenery in 2019, we're needing a change of self. This series that I've been preaching, this is now the third of the fourth message in this series, is all about embracing change. And today's message is entitled simply, Ride the Change Wave. A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned that on Saturday mornings when I was a kid, I used to turn on the TV and watch the wide world of sports that came on. And I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that I was always fascinated watching the surfing competitions from Hawaii. The North Shore of Hawaii, the Turtle Bay area, the waves would reach 20 and 30 feet tall, it looked like. And you would see these little dots on these waves, and it would be these surfers, and the waters would just be like mountains, and these surfers would ride these waves. And I remember looking at those giant waves on TV and thinking about that as a kid, and they looked scary. But yet at the same time, while I looked at those waves and I was scared thinking about it, those surfers, they were smiling from ear to ear, and they were just having a blast out there in that. Well, this morning I want you to think of change as like one of those giant waves. The waves of change are getting larger and larger than ever before in history. And it seems like the interlude between each of those waves is getting shorter and shorter. Now, as Christians, when we think about these ways of change, we can either run from the change, from the wave, fearing change. That's one option we have, is try to run from it. But what's going to happen when we fear change and we try to run from the wave? The wave's going to catch us. And you're going to get swept up in it anyway. Or we can take option number two, and that's to try to fight the wave. In other words, we can resist change. You can resist change and resist change and resist change, but guess what? Change is coming, no matter how hard you resist it. So it kind of leaves us only with the third option, and that's to ride the wave and let the change propel us forward, like those surfers, propel us towards the fulfillment of the Great Commission to go to all the world sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, many people resist change, and they'll often refer to the proverb of, "You can't teach an old dog," finish it, "new tricks," right? Well, we're not dogs, and we're not talking about tricks. But there are a lot of popular proverbs, and to kind of get your mental juices flowing here this morning, someone sent me an email where popular proverbs, the start of them, was given to a class of third graders. And the third graders were asked to complete them. And so let me share some of these results. I found them amusing. Maybe you will too. Here was one of the proverbs, the start of it, that was given to the third grade class. Don't change horses. What's the end of that? In the middle of the stream, right? Well, one third grader wrote, "Until they stop running." That's good. All right. Here's another one given to the class. "Strike while the iron is hot." This third grader said, "Bug is close." All right. "A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush." That was Ben Franklin. But this third grader said, "It's going to poop on you." All right. Here's another one. "Don't bite the hand that feeds you." Third grader wisely said, "Looks dirty." All right. I like this one. "A miss is as good as a mile mister." Think about that. Miss and mister. Another Ben Franklin one. "A penny saved is not much." "If at first you don't succeed, try new batteries." Another one. This one's a little harder. "Laugh and the world laughs with you. Cry and you cry alone." You have to blow your nose. All right. And the last one. "If you can't beat them." No. "If you can't beat them, it's because the Astros have Jose Altuve on their team and they're headed to the World Series." Okay. You knew I had to sneak that in there, right? You knew that had to get in there. All right. All right. All right. The thesis of this series, again, is to help you better understand change so that you won't fear it so much, and instead you'll come to the point where you'll embrace the positive changes in your life and in your world. And as we think about riding this wave of change, I want us to think about three main points. First, prepare yourself for future changes. We've seen some changes in 2019. Well, 2020 is almost on us. And there's going to be more changes in 2020 than there were in 2019. The rate of change is accelerating in our world. What's our world going to look like in 3 years, 5 years, 10 years from now? You know, in the past, people have tried to make some predictions about the future, and some of those predictions were way off. I remember as a kid watching a movie called 2001: A Space Odyssey, Stanley Kubrick. directed that famous movie in 1968. It was all about space travel. It was followed a couple of decades later by 2010, A Space Odyssey, and a dangerous computer named HAL 9000. By the way, HAL stood for Heuristically Programmed Algorithmic Computer. That's where HAL came from, all right? Did I say that right, Daniel? Pretty close. All right, I'm a computer engineering major over there. Well, anyway, you got to remember where the roots of this idea came from. In the 1960s, we saw the space race. We began putting men into space in orbit for the first time, and the decade closed with putting men on the moon, right? And so Kubrick was thinking, all right, well, we've seen in its 10-year span of men in space to man on the moon, if things keep accelerating at this pace, by the year 2001, we'll be sending people deep into space and space travel become norm and all that. Well, it didn't happen. It stalled out. So that prediction didn't exactly come true. There were some other famous big busts in history. Biggest one I can remember in my life was the doom and gloom forecasts about Y2K. You kids have no idea what I'm talking about. But when we went in 1999, everybody was afraid that when the calendar rolled over to 2000, all our computers were going to crash. And if all our computers crashed, our whole electrical grid would go down, all our infrastructure would fall apart, and it was just going to be the apocalypse. Well, it didn't happen. There's still folks that probably got those MREs stored in their basement, you know, that they stocked up so they'd have food for years and years afterwards. It's hard to be specific about future changes, but there are some things we do know. We do know that technology is going to continue to change our lives, right? 10 years ago, in 2009, Bill Gates, of Microsoft fame, gave the opening address at the Consumer Electronics Show in Las Vegas. And this was 2009. Bill Gates said this, that in the next decade, access to the internet and computing will be much more pervasive. He got that right, didn't he? He said, before long, you can toss your old mouse and keyboard because all the screens will be touch screens. Think of your iPhone and many computers that are touch screens now. He says, computers will be on tabletops in restaurants, and you will be able to input your meal choice, pay for your meal. We've seen that, haven't we? And browse the internet while you're waiting for food. Internet access will go far beyond Wi-Fi, and you'll be able to access the internet in your car, in your phone, wherever you are, at connection speeds that will make today's connection speed seem like the old-fashioned dial-up. I think old Bill got it right. Of course, he had a little bit of inside information in the industry, I do believe, but he got that right. Think about it. Instead of having one computer terminal in your home now, everything seems like can be connected through a listening device such as Alexa, right? You can do everything with that, from control your TV remote to your thermostat on the wall for the temperature in your house. You can even program Alexa to tell you every time you open the freezer door, you really shouldn't have another bowl of ice cream. After all, there's 8 million calories and 15,000 grams of fat in each bite of that. Amen. How many of you got some drawers with some VCR tapes? Those of you that are still holding on to your VCR tapes, do you realize that even DVDs now have gone the way of the dodo bird? They're extinct. Now when you want to see a movie, you download it on your computer, you watch it on your iPhone, or you use a streaming service right to your big screen TV. I guess the next device will just play it directly in your brain and you won't need any of that stuff, right? It's amazing. Think about cars. We're just now starting to see the edge of it coming, of cars that drive themselves. Makes you nervous, doesn't it? Now, I've driven on the interstate freeways here in Milwaukee. I think we need some self-driving cars. But here's the question. But does all this technological change have a downside? Well, some folks say yes. And yes, the rate of change is growing exponentially. We live our lives on a linear time scale. Think of it this way. You know, tomorrow I will be one day older, Lord willing. If I get them tomorrow, I'll be one day older than I am today. A week from now, I'll be a week older. A year from now, I'll be a year older, right? Technology doesn't work that way. If we think about technology on a linear scale, it's like it's doubling at an accelerated rate. So, you know, it's like saying, tomorrow I'll be 2 days older than I am today. A year from now, I'll be 2 years older. In fact, technological change is accelerating so fast that a lot of scientists and futurists are predicting that the time is going to come very soon where the rate of change is going to explode beyond our human capacity to manage it. And there's a phrase given, a definition, a term given for that time. Raymond Kurzweil defined this as, and maybe you've heard of this, the singularity. Now, you weren't expecting to hear that in the sermon this morning when you came. The singularity. He says, the singularity, or the techno-rapture, is a future time when exponential societal, scientific, and economic change is so fast, humans can't manage it. So, artificial intelligence will be given that task. Are you up any at all on this artificial intelligence stuff that's going on? We're talking about computers thinking for themselves. It's here. It's coming. Do you know there's a company out in California called Cyberdyne Systems that's working on it? President of the company is out of the country now, but he was quoted as saying, I'll be back. Cyberdyne. I made that up. No, I didn't. I stole it from the Terminator movies, people. Okay? But the idea is, it's coming. So what does this mean for us with all this? Lots and lots of change coming. Get ready. So prepare yourself for it. If you're okay with change, you're going to be cool with it. If you don't handle change well, get prepared. It's coming. So, it's coming. What does this have to do with us in the church as Christians? Here's the second main thing I want you to know today. Remember that God enjoys doing new things. We may not like new things, but according to the Bible, God loves new things. At the start of the message, I read to you from Isaiah 43, verses 16 through 19. Did you catch what God said? Do not call to mind the former things or ponder the things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. There's a tremendous application here for us. God is simply saying to the people in Isaiah's day, stop living in the past and start anticipating the new things that I'm going to do in your land and in your life. You know, one of the greatest events in Jewish history that God refers to here is when Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt, right? And God made this pathway right through the Red Sea. God references that here in Isaiah 43. And what happened? Pharaoh and his army pursued. And God caused the sea to crash down. The waves crashed on their army. And the greatest army in the world was destroyed. Talk about a change wave. But in Isaiah 53, God was saying, sure, I did that in the past, but forget about those things for now. In other words, don't dwell on it. I'm going to do something new. Can't you see it? You know, sometimes folks say, oh, I wish we'd sing the old songs in church again. Well, what old songs are you talking about? You talking about A Mighty Fortress Is Our God from 1527? Or are you talking about Abide With Me from 1861? For some of us, an old song is Shout to the Lord. That was written in 1993. For some of us, we like this new song, How Great Is Our God. You realize that was written in 2005. Okay? Yes, we love our old songs. Nothing wrong with singing them. But remember, the God of the Bible says, sing to the Lord a new song. The new songs are constantly being written. Some people like to think of Christianity as that old-time religion. You know what? Christianity isn't the old-time religion. It's the new-time faith. It's for now. At the Last Supper, Jesus announced a new covenant. We read about it in something called the New Testament, right? And how do we enter the new covenant that we read about in the New Testament? Isn't it by a new birth? And what happens when we experience a new birth? We become a new creation in Christ. The Bible says after we're baptized, we're raised into a newness of life. The Bible says that one day there will be a new heaven and a new earth, right? It's either on the last page or the next to last page of your Bible, depending on how it's edited and put together. But in Revelation 21:5, Jesus says, behold, I make all things new. God enjoys doing new things. So don't be afraid of change. Now let's get to the third thing I want you to remember here. Let us use change to share God's message. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ must use new ways to share God's message. Yes, we must change the way we share God's message. Now notice I did not say we must change the message. The message never changes. But we need to embrace new ways and change the way we share God's message. You know the saying, I could have put it up here for the third graders at the beginning of the message. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. Well, guess what? It's broke. The message isn't broke, but the way we are sharing the message of the gospel must be broke. How do we know this? It's because it's not working the way it once did. We need to wake up that we're not doing a very good job. In fact, we're doing a very poor job of reaching people in our own nation. This week, I was looking at my hometown newspaper online, The Eagle, and I saw an article published by the Associated Press, the AP. It was an article that was citing a new Pew Research Group report that just came out this past week. Let me share some things from that article with you. Americans with no religious affiliation, that percentage is rising significantly. And at the same time, in tandem with the rise of those who have no religious affiliation whatsoever, there's a sharp drop in the percentage of Americans who identify themselves as Christians. Listen to this. As of this last week, here's what Pew Research Group found. 65% of American adults now describe themselves as Christians in 2019. We're going, we're doing pretty good, 65%. In 2009, that number was 77%. Meanwhile, the portion that describes their religious identity as atheist, agnostic, or nothing in particular now stands at 26% in the United States. That's up from 17% in 2009. 26%, round down to 25%. That means one out of every four people you encounter in your walk of life in the United States, about one out of every four don't believe God exists. Both Protestant and Roman Catholic ranks are losing population share. 43% of U.S. adults identify as Protestant, down 51% from 2009, and 20% are Catholic, down from 23% in 2009. Okay, the numbers are worse. The number of people who identify themselves as Christian, either Protestant or Catholic, who never, ever attend church for any reason whatsoever, that includes holidays, is growing. Of those who identified themselves as Christian, Protestant or Catholic, less than half of those attend church at least once a year. But there's good news behind those numbers. And here's what I want you to focus on. The same survey of U.S. adults who do not go to church, whether they were identifying themselves as Christian or atheist, the number percentage is exactly 72% for the same groups, said they would be willing to listen to someone share their belief about Christ. Now, 72% also, this 72 number appeared twice. 72% said the reason they do not ever attend church is because the church is full of hypocrites. My response to that is actually, we're not full. We have plenty of room for some more hypocrites. But anyway, 72% said they would be willing, though, to listen to someone share about the difference that Christ has made in their life. 78% of those said they know someone who is an active Christian and they recognize the positive benefit that faith has made in that person's life. So if you dig down into the numbers, there is good news. The person who never attends church, or even the atheist, the majority of them have said they are willing to hear about our faith. We have this mindset of those in the church that, oh, if we try to share our faith with these folks, they're going to start throwing rocks at us. That's not likely true. If we're going to do a better job of sharing the good news, we'd be wise to remember that we need to learn some new ways of doing it, because people still want to know about Jesus. Way back in 1970, Alvin Toffler wrote a book called Future Shock. This was written in 1970. But he hit the nail on the head when he said, "The illiterate of the 21st century will not be those who cannot read and write, but those who cannot learn, unlearn, and relearn." And notice what I say here. The church must unlearn how we used to do church and learn new ways to share the good news. You see, these ways of change that are coming in, they're also rolling in opportunities. We need to get on our board and get that wave and hop that wave. So what are four ways then? You say, okay, Pastor, I get it. We got to get on our board and get out, catch the wave of change. What are four ways then that our church can ride the change wave to do a better job of sharing the good news? Number one, use technology to share the gospel in new ways. Technology does not have to be our enemy. You realize it can be our friend. We need some folks in this church who are a lot more technologically savvy than I am to think outside the box, to use some of that entrepreneurial mindset that you might have. And if you can think of a way where we can use technological advances to share the gospel, I want to hear how you think. I want to know about it. The deacons want to know about it. We want to know about it so that we can ride this wave for God's glory. But another thing we need to remember in this change that's coming is that we can offer stability amid the stress that comes with change. We also happen to live in the most stressful time in history. We've got more time-saving devices than ever before, but it seems we have less and less time to enjoy life, doesn't it? You know, sometimes those computers that were designed to save us time end up demanding more and more of it. 2 weeks ago, my computer decided to totally crash. And I spent half a day trying to do nothing but to get it to boot up. I finally had to call in my son Daniel to fix it. And then he seemed to have spent all of a Saturday getting it up and going again. Sometimes those gadgets that we have created to alleviate our stress just add to our stress. Change is one of those things that causes stress. Alvin Toffler again wrote in Future Shock, he said, "Future shock is the shattering stress and disorientation that we induce in individuals by subjecting them to too much change in too short a time." Now, if that was true in 1970, it's 100 times more true today. But I believe, because of some of these things, that there's never been a better time to be a part of the Lord Jesus Christ, because in the midst of these massive changes, we have the one true message of hope, of strength, and stability to share with the stressed out people. Microsoft and Apple cannot promise you security and strength. But my Jesus is the one who said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened," and you can put in parentheses, "all you who are stressed out, and I will give you rest." Jesus said that in Matthew 11:28. It's like the two salesmen who were selling shoes. They were both sent to Africa. And this part of Africa where they were sent, the first salesman called back to the company in the United States and said, "Bring me home. The people over here don't wear shoes." And the second salesman said in his phone call, "Send me all the shoes you can possibly get together to ship to me, because the opportunities here are endless." I like that second guy. I want to be like that second shoe salesman. There has never been a time in the history of humanity where the church can use technology and the change in society to reach more people than ever before. We can use technology to share the gospel in new ways. We can offer stability amid the stress that comes with change. And we can be more high touch in a high-tech culture. Our changing culture has created these islands of isolation where people live alone in a crowded city. What am I talking about? We got folks that sit now all day long at a computer at work and hardly interact with other people. And what do they do when they come home? They sit with their face at a computer screen or at their phone screen. And they watch videos. They chat. They message. But they hardly ever interact with people. What's missing in their life is the human touch. You know, you can have a church, quote unquote, experience all alone in front of your computer. You can download the praise songs and even sing along. You can read the Bible online. You can read and listen to thousands upon thousands and thousands of sermons out there online. But there's one thing you're never going to get online, and that's a loving, friendly touch. You're never going to get a hearty handshake or a hug. Church is the place. Handshakes and hugs are passed out freely. A few years back, there was this fella in a mall, shopping mall in Sydney, Australia, who just went to the mall and stood there and held up a sign that said, "Free hugs." People were skeptical. Look at this nut. And finally, a woman in her 80s walking by said, "You know what? I need a hug." And she went up to this strange man holding the sign offering free hugs and got a free hug. And others began to see what this lady did. And another person said, "I want a hug," and got a hug. And it began with this guy then, day after day, would stand there in that mall. And people started lining up by the hundreds. And the hundreds turned to thousands. And the mall didn't know what to do with it. So the mall said, mall security said, "You don't have a permit to do that." And they kicked him out. Well, what started was with that was something in Australia called the Free Hug Movement, where there are thousands of people that just offer free hugs. Well, you know what? That dude in that mall in Sydney, Australia, a few years ago, wasn't the first one with that idea that understood that people need a loving touch. The Free Hug Movement started in the early church. The Bible says that the early believers would greet each other with a holy kiss. Today we pass out the hugs and the handshakes every time we gather. As people get more and more isolated by technology, we need to champion that the church is the place where human love is shared. And the third thing we can do as a church to ride this change wave, a fourth thing to ride this change wave, is remind people that God is in control. I don't know what's going to happen in 2020. I know you think I'm already preaching a New Year's series. No. But I don't know what's going to happen next year. But I do know one thing: God's in control. And we can shout it from our rooftops that our God reigns. Y'all know that chorus we sing, "Our God Reigns," right? Haven't sung it in a while. There was a church one time that was going to put that song, that was going to sing that song, "Our God Reigns," in their worship service. And just like we have in our church bulletin, they had an order of service. And have you ever noticed that sometimes in church bulletins there's typos? And sometimes those typos kind of make points unintended. Well, in this church bulletin where they were put in their order of service, the song "Our God Reigns" and the word "reigns," they accidentally added an extra letter S in the middle of it. And so worshipers were surprised when they read the song "Our God Resigns." Folks, our God is still in control. Our God has not resigned from being our God. He will never resign. Our God reigns. As these changes come to our culture, people are going to be increasingly looking for something solid to hang on to, and it's our job to keep reminding them that God is in control. Our God reigns. We will never get to the point, even though some think we have, we'll never get to the point where we no longer need God. We rush around faster and faster. We keep inventing more and more toys. And we think we don't need God anymore. You know what the Bible says God does about that when he looks on us, thinking with all our advances we don't need him anymore? The Bible says God laughs. Psalm 2. Let me give you this verse from the Message. The Message paraphrase puts it this way: "Why the big noise, nations? Why the mean plots, people? Earth leaders push for position. Demagogues and delegates meet for summit talks. The God deniers, the Messiah defiers. They say, let's get free from God. And all the while, the heaven-throned God breaks out laughing." We think we've advanced so far, but compared to the power and wisdom of God, we're like a few ants trying to build a low-tech ant bed. Compared to the wisdom of God, we're like toddlers trying to learn our ABCs. God's in control. He loves you, and you can trust him. Anybody remember Albert Einstein's wife's name? It was Mrs. Albert Einstein. Well, Mrs. Albert Einstein was interviewed by a reporter one time. She was asked if she believed the theory of relativity that her husband had come up with. And she said, "Of course." Well, unlike our news reporters now, this reporter was on the ball and he asked a good follow-up question. "Okay, so Mrs. Einstein, if you believe the theory of relativity, do you understand fully the theory of relativity?" And I love Mrs. Einstein's response. She said, "No, and I don't need to understand it because I know Albert and I know he can be trusted." Here's the end of the message. You don't have to understand everything about God. You simply need to know him. And when you know him, you'll know he can be trusted with your today's and all your tomorrows. Let's pray. Father, we can trust you. We know that